So wonderful to be here with you this morning. So thankful to our brother Kilnam being able to share with us this morning. All right, there I am. Truly bless us this morning, brother. Every tongue that we can hear lifted up. You know, Keith read for us from that passage in Philippians 3. And in that passage, he read that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. We are blessed here at Hillcrest. We have a diversity of people and a diversity of languages. And it is a treat to be able to worship God in each tongue that we can lift up to the name of Jesus. I invited last week, we started this series on community, of thinking about God as the God of this city and God of all the earth, all the people. But locally, thinking on the local level. And I asked you last week to be praying every day about God opening us up to His will to serve here in the hill in Abilene. And I want to add to that prayer this morning and let you know that I'm very excited that next Sunday Justin Hatfield will be bringing our message to us and be sharing with us one of the programs that Hillcrest has here through our college students college student ministry called Reach. He'll be sharing about that next Sunday. And so I covet your prayers about that. And then the last Sunday of this month, on the 25th, we're going to be sharing some more news about Darren Cox and his ministry to the unaccompanied youth here in Abilene, Texas. And so I'm asking you to be praying, to be offering a diligent prayer for this city every day as we go through this time in God's Word together. And as we seek to grow in this desire of serving God right here in our community. I wanted to do something for, I'm very happy to have our first responders here this morning. And I've already been told, granted permission by Police Chief Stan that if you fall asleep this morning, you will be tased. Okay? Do not fall asleep during the sermon. It's great to have that kind of authorization. Back up. That's mainly for my own sons this morning. But I am aware that some of our college students, especially Sing Song is coming up, and that's kind of tough to have Sing Song. There's not a lot of sleep that goes on for clubs and groups that are going to be performing in that. And it's also Valentine's is happening this week, so I thought I might help out some of our students maybe who've been too busy to be able to find or reach out to that special someone that's around them. So I wanted to give three Christian datelines that you might try this week. Go ahead and show these slides here. The first one, all right. This one may be helpful. I was flipping through the book of Numbers, and I realized I didn't have yours. All right. Maybe that could be helpful. Maybe that could be helpful for you. What about this one? I was going to read Proverbs 31, but then I realized I could just study you instead. Some of these may be more creepy. I don't know. All right, this last one. Hey, girl, what do you think Paul meant when he said, greet one another with a holy kiss? You may be calling on Chief Stan to tase that guy. I don't know. We do want to have our eyes open this week and these days, and to add this to our prayer and this desire to see the people that are around us. I was thinking about this while we were taking communion this morning. How often do we look and see the people who are with us? For the most definitive uniting moment of the church in the expression of sharing Christ together. So many times, even when the church meets, we don't necessarily see one another. We looked at these verses last week, but I want to point them to you again, and I thank Kilnam for reading this. Psalm 24 and verse 1. The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all of its people, belong to Him. I feel like this is one of those verses that you need to have memorized. Whatever encounters that you have throughout the week, to be able to remember that every person is God's person. And also this calling that the church has been given, and this responsibility, and this is really where we're leaning into and launching from and thinking about our service here in Abilene, and that's from Galatians 6, 9, and 10, as we looked at last week as well. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. It's a challenge when you read those words, and there's a reason why you hear two words that pop up there from the page in verse 9, at least they do for me, and that is weary and give up. And part of it is, you know, people in the world are it's a messy world. We live in a suffering world. We live in a world where people have problems and issues and struggles that they're dealing with. Some of them are because of abuse and broken systems that they have been that are of no cause of their own. They're just they are stuck. They could be born into a situation of abuse or born into a situation of hurt, and so they have these wounds. Sometimes we have some self-inflicted wounds from poor decisions and things that we've done that have created a harm for our own lives and for others. And because of that, there is a desire sometimes, especially if you've tried to serve and follow Christ in this way, and then guess what you found out? You helped somebody, and let's say that it was successful and it worked, and you were able to bring healing to a person's life. And the next thing you know there's more needs. More needs spring up. Maybe a different need springs up in that person's life. Or I kind of think sometimes our world is like that endless stack of dishes in your sink, right? You're thinking to yourself, I just washed these. But life keeps stacking up. And we sometimes become weary, and maybe even in your own house, suddenly you stop seeing the dishes that are in the sink, hoping that someone else will come along and take care of those needs. When we think about people, though, we must never let the challenges that come with serving in the name of Jesus Christ deter us or discourage us from doing the will of God on earth. Right, church? This is not about having some kind of pitch from the pulpit. This is not about buying into some kind of program or idea. This is about taking seriously the words and the values and the calling of Jesus Christ, even the very purpose for His existence and reason for coming into our world that is a broken world. But the fuel that sustains us when we're seeking to do good, that keeps us from becoming overwhelmed with weariness and burnout, and that desire to give up, is whenever we can start to see the compassion of Jesus for all people never quits. Have you seen that? That Jesus never runs out of His desire to heal the hurting. He never tires of those who are struggling when they cry out. He doesn't turn away His face. I love the story here in Luke chapter 7 as we read through just a moment ago. And there's two things that stand out to me in the story. One is the way that the others see. Specifically, we get to hear the thoughts of Simon, don't we, in verse 40 of this text, Luke 7. In verse 40, you'll notice this in your Bibles, where Simon sees what to him is a repulsive scene of a woman of reputation who comes into his home and has put this very overt display. It's not something that even Simon or anyone can avoid noticing. A disturbance in his house of this woman of reputation who is touching Jesus and washing his feet with her tears and kissing him. And as the text goes on and says, Jesus says she doesn't stop kissing his feet. And in this scene that is so dramatic and so penetrating and so human, it's raw with emotion, isn't it? You have a woman who is literally pouring herself over Jesus with reckless abandonment. She is holding nothing back of herself as she displays her love and her thankfulness for Jesus. But rather than seeing this as God and Jesus sees this display, Simon says to himself, this cannot be the prophet that we heard about. Because surely he would know who this is who's touching him. What kind of woman she is. She's a sinner. And then Jesus tells that powerful parable of the two who are in debt. We forget sometimes the immense capacity of Jesus, the endless capacity of Jesus, who is a compassionate Savior. Who does not look at people in judgment, but instead looks at them for who God created them to be. That in Jesus, He's able to see past the surface and able to see past the ugliness of our sin. And not only does He come near, but He actually embraces and touches, and He's hands-on. And here He's hands-on in welcoming her outpouring of her heart of affection to Jesus Christ. And He completely turns it around here, removing the labels that Simon tries to put on the woman. Jesus offers something completely different. And He turns the complete story around with one statement in verse 44. Go ahead and put that text up there. This verse gives me chills. Because I think it's a completely relevant question that very clearly Luke did not want us to miss. Jesus turned to the woman and said to Simon, He's looking at the woman, but He's talking to Simon as He says to the woman of the woman, "Do you see her?" Simon, I know where what you're thinking right now. You're thinking I'm a joke. You're thinking I have no business preaching and teaching about the kingdom and doing the things that I've been doing because you don't see things the way that I see them. What he wants to know is, do you see her? Can you see her? Simon, you're missing one of the most beautiful displays of love that's ever shown to Jesus in the Gospels. This is one of the most beautiful scenes that we ever see of anybody. So expressive, so emotional, and so embracing of Jesus. And Simon is like so many of us, he can't even see her. He can't even see her. Luke, his whole gospel runs with this theme that we live in a world of unwanted and unseen, of poor and broken and marginalized people, and then God sends Jesus into that world, and suddenly there's a light shown in these dark and shadowy places where nobody's paid regard for the people who are dwelling there. And Jesus makes his ministry there. He plants his flag right in these moments. You're familiar with Luke chapter 16. We have a beggar that dies at the gate of a rich man's house. His name was Lazarus. Rich man just saw a nuisance. God saw a son who needed comfort. This is the message that Jesus preaches. Do you see? Can you see her? When's the last time you looked in someone else's face or you looked in their eyes and actually saw? You know, the eyes are an amazing thing, aren't they? You can kind of see how someone's doing, how they're. You can almost see their soul sometimes, can't you? We rarely do this. We rarely pause from the busyness of our lives. These days, we rarely look up from our phones or screens or whatever to see people or to look into their eyes. A lot of times what we'll see, if we do take the time to do that, is there's a lot of hurt that's going on inside people's lives. And they're needing someone who has life and love and hope and concern. They're needing someone who will bring something good into a world that has so much bad. People have had so much dumped on them and hurt them. And God has placed you here for these moments, for these lives to see. I want you to add to the prayer that we started last week in praying for God's will for us in this community, and that is simply this: pray for God to give us eyes to see people in this city. Will you do that? I wonder what will happen if we make that a daily prayer. God, give me eyes to see the people around me today. Let me see the ones who are hurting. Let me see the ones who are needing to know about your healing. Let me see the ones who are needing to know that people care, that there's love and that there's hope. I want to mention to you as we're thinking about things that we can be doing to serve and help in this community, if you go to our website, you'll notice that on the banner page, when you go to the homepage, it will cycle through a couple of different banners, and I think this is the second one that comes up. But if you just go to our homepage and wait for this to pop up, you'll see a link on here to download local resources for connecting Hillcrest to the Abilene community. A lot of what's on there is information that we received this past fall from having some different organizations come and speak to us on Wednesday nights. And so I want to encourage you, maybe as a life group, maybe as a Bible class, maybe as a family, that you look at some of the different resources that we have right here in Abilene and find out, go and talk to some of these different organizations about ways that you can help, ways that you can reach some of the needs of people that are around us. If you're not sure that there are people that are hurting and that there are needs here, click on those links and do a little work there and ask God what He wants you to do. One of those resources that we had come and speak to us this past fall on the Wednesday night series was Police Chief Stan Standridge, and he is here with us this morning. I want to invite him up here for just a moment. Those of you, how many of you were able to be there on the Wednesday night series that Police Chief Stan was with us? Great, great. Well, I wanted him to come again, and thank you so much for being here, by the way. That still holds true about the taser, right? They look like they're doing
it. I actually brought it so he doesn't preach too long.
Okay, that's what it was. It wasn't part of the deal, Stan. Okay. No, so we are very fortunate in the Abilene community that we have several public leaders, civic leaders, that are Christians first. And Police Chief Stan is one of those, and really appreciated the things that you shared with us a few months ago. And I wanted those who were not able to be there to get to hear a little bit that part of what we're saying when we talk about helping in our community is realizing that there are people, whether they're a child or a person that's growing up in a household where situations are difficult, not to discard or overlook that God is seeking to transform each life and each person, and we never know what He may end up doing with him or her. And so I wanted Chief Stan to share a little bit of a story that he shared with us on Wednesday night's series.
So I love the threshold question, do you see this woman? I really like that. It really resonated with me this morning because up until 2001, I really wasn't seen. And I was actually probably okay with that. So I come to you from Monahans, Texas. It's a great place to be from. Grew up in poverty. I wasn't one of the kids that didn't recognize I was in poverty. I knew I was in poverty, and I was deeply ashamed of it. I was ashamed of who I was. I was ashamed of our living circumstances. My father was in the oil field, but my father was a binge alcoholic. A binge alcoholic is unique in the fact that when they start drinking, they stay on the binge for an average of 5 to 10 days, and they never really come out of the intoxication phase. They literally will binge and stay intoxicated. So imagine what that does to your whole environment where your father is going to be intoxicated for as long as 10 days. So employment, it was hit and miss. It was literally like playing darts as it relates to whether or not he was employed. And I can remember distinctly the time that my mom finally got food stamps. And so a lot of times we look at people who are in need and we look with condemnation. I can tell you, that was a great day because we actually had cookies, like fur food cookies. We had cookies. So that was a really big memory in my life when we actually were afforded food stamps so we could actually have something other than fried potatoes and beans. So I grew up in this environment where everything was cyclical. He would work, he would binge, he would lose employment, and I was just deeply ashamed. So I had probably two close friends. I didn't want to risk exposure by having more friends than that, and those two friends recognized what was going on. So I get through up until my freshman year, my mom finally said, that's enough. So my freshman year, my mom grabbed my sister and I, she's 2 years older than me, and we moved to Brownwood in my freshman year, and I would complete high school in Brownwood, and then within 30 days find myself in the United States Air Force. So I was convinced that I was going to escape this dysfunction. I was going to do something different with my life. And so I spent 4 years Air Force, 2 years overseas, came back stateside in Abilene 2 years. And eventually, because of a person who would come by and constantly try to recruit, I would ultimately join the Abilene Police Department in 1995. By this time, I'm married to my wife, Susan. We have Megan, who is now 23 years old. And some of the same things that I had gone through started to manifest in my own life. And so alcohol wasn't my addiction of choice. Guess what it was? Work. I worked a lot. But see, I could rationalize it. I was good at it because we had debt associated with the birth of Megan because she was born early, so she spent a week in the NICU. And so I worked all the time. And I found out that you all would actually pay me overtime to stay longer. Y'all are silly because I worked a ton of overtime. I was working overtime. I was working what we call secondary employment where entities hire us. I worked all the time to the degradation of my family. Now, we're still married to this day by the grace of God, but I literally poured myself into work And that literally became my drug of choice. Until 2001. Now remember, do you see this woman? So that person that came into my life who saw me for what I could be, not what I was a guy named Mark Moore. And most of you first responders in here know Mark Moore. Mark Moore at the time was a lieutenant, and he transferred back to C Company where I was assigned as a sergeant. And so he becomes my lieutenant. And in literally about 6 months' time, I recognized there's something different about him that I really haven't seen before. Granted, it's there, but I hadn't really been exposed. So he ultimately became Christ's ambassador in the workplace. You know, it's outside of the four walls of the church. He brought it to the workplace, but he didn't do it with a bumper sticker, and that's important. He did it by genuine care, authentic relationship, getting to know me. And it was the small things. We would go to dinner at night whenever call would allow, and he would pray before we ate. And I saw this inner tranquility I knew I didn't have, but I knew I wanted. So ultimately, in 2001, I was baptized at Southern Hills Church of Christ. Forgive me for that. I was baptized at Southern Hills. Pastor John Rissey baptized me. And so from 2001 up until this day, I have walked this faith, like you all, with great obstacles, great hurdles, but now with guaranteed salvation. And so I say that, and I'm intentional about that, because it happened in the workplace for me. It didn't happen in church. The church found me in the workplace. It could be in the grocery store. It could be while you're waiting in line, get your oil changed. It happens all the time outside the confines of this church. So please, that's my encouragement to you. Do you see this woman? Pay attention to who's in your presence and see them for what they can be. It made the difference for me.
Amen. That's powerful. That's powerful. We have people, and I know that Chief Stan sees them too. I imagine sometimes we have those first responders who are here this morning, and all of us, those encounters that we have on a daily basis or maybe just occasionally. And it could be that encounter or that moment or that prayer before a meal or that relationship becomes a way that God breaks through to somebody's life. Thank you so much for sharing that this morning. We are so thankful for you. We're so thankful for your leadership in our town. And we're so thankful that you let God take the lead in your life. We want to offer a prayer right now and recognize first all of our first responders who are here this morning. Will you please stand so that we can recognize you and honor you? Those of you first responders who are here. We would not have the community that we have and be able to enjoy the blessings that we have each day here in Abilene if it wasn't for the hard work that you do. So we are so thankful for you, and we want to have a special prayer over you right now. Let's bow together and let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for men and women who give themselves to the work of being a first responder, Lord, whether they are a medical response or for our firemen and women, Lord, our policemen and women. Father, we're thankful for all of these. They are servants in our community who help us to be able to enjoy the care that we have in this city. God, would you protect them? Would you keep them from weariness? Would you keep them from discouragement and burnout? God, would you keep them from neglecting their families as we think about Chief Stan's words this morning, that let our first work and our first task be to serve you and to care for those that you put in our lives, Lord. And so we ask a special blessing and encouragement on these special servants in our community, Lord. And we pray all of this through Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you again, Chief Stan, for being here this morning. Thank you. We are very, very blessed in our town. Part of that blessing is God's put you here. And somewhere along the way, we got to hear Chief Stan's story, but somewhere along the way, God broke through in your life and in your heart. And we always want to offer a time to be able to encourage any steps of faith whenever we meet together. And it may be that you're needing to reach out to somebody this morning. It may be that you need to be able to ask God to forgive you for neglect of those that you've not seen in your life. It may be that you need the prayers of our shepherds who are here this morning. We want to invite you this morning as we stand together and as we sing. If you need, you can come right now.